Happy Sunday, everyone. Happy Sunday. Who had a partner or who had someone they were sharing with had a really interesting sign of success? Anyone? I could start off. When I was growing up, my parents said a sign of success was to either become a doctor or to become a lawyer. And I became neither of them. So it's good. Good start to my life. Anyone else who had someone that shared something really important or really interesting or nice, maybe surprisingly nice? Anyone? Just volunteer the person you talk to, okay? Or I'll just call on people that make eye contact with me. Shane, there we go. What was the sign of success as you were growing up?
Be first or nothing.
Be first or nothing. Wow. All right. Some of you are like, I feel that. That was my life. Anyone else? Anyone else? What about you, Nuri? What was the sign of success in your life growing up?
Love God.
Love God. Wow. That's okay. That was really good. That's a really good way to start today's message. My name is Isaac. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Echo Church. Whether you've been here for a while or this is your first time, we want to welcome you into the house of God. You are welcome here. We're continuing the Galatians series today. But before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer, yeah? And normally I pray, but today I thought we'd do things a little differently. And I'd like to invite you to pray. You invite the Holy Spirit in your own words, in your own prayers, and then I'll close out our time together. Yeah, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you. I love what Pastor Jeanette said, that the prayers of the saints are like incense to you. So God, I pray that you find our body aromatic to you. I pray that you find our praise and our prayers a blessing to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to do only what you can do today, to animate the words of Scripture, to make them come alive to our hearts and our minds, to make it real and relevant to us. And God, I pray more than anything, would we be receptive to the word of the Lord. We thank you, Lord. We pray all things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today's sermon or today's message is called Sons, Not Slaves. Turn to someone next to you and say, hey, friend, let's be sons, not slaves. Or daughters, if you're like next to a woman. Okay. All right, sorry, I should have mentioned that. Sons and daughters, okay, we're inclusive here. All right, today's passage comes from Galatians chapter 4. So the past 2 months, we've been going through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, and there has been a big divisive issue during the course of this letter. And Paul is writing some fundamentals to this church because he's intimately familiar with them. And so today he writes to them from chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and he says this: what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, I added that, you're welcome. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature
are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. This is the word of the Lord. Paul is so encouraging, right? I fear I've wasted my time with you. What a great pastor. Okay, so if you've been with us since the beginning of this series, one of the core issues, the core fundamental issues that Paul is addressing with this church in Galatia is that there is a division, there is a rift between two particular groups in the church, the Jewish followers of Jesus and also the non-Jewish, or what we call Gentile believers, right? And when Paul hears about this, the main divisive issue at hand is that the Jewish believers who have been in the church for longer, who were some of the first believers of Jesus, have enforced or have put on this mandate upon the other section or this other group within the church, the Gentiles, and they've had them go through, they made it a requirement for these Gentile believers to go through the act of circumcision. And we're all adults here, so I'm not going to talk about what circumcision is. I know Pastor TJ said last week we're not talking about circumcision anymore, but unfortunately, I am talking about circumcision today. Okay, but he said what Paul, when Paul hears about this, he says he's disturbed by this, and Paul says that essentially, if you put on a specific ethnic, I know, me too, a specific ethnic mark or ceremony upon people who have no connection to that through their ethnic heritage, through their cultural heritage, you are essentially creating an additive to the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that faith alone in Jesus is what qualifies you to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Oh, wow. That was really good. I like that. Okay. So Paul, in this passage today, he makes this argument. He says, if you return to these old ways, if you return, if you enforce these old ceremonies or these old practices, what you are doing is you are returning to a life of slavery. Now, to a Jewish people, this would have been very powerful, or it would have been very poignant as a point, because the Jews celebrate a meal every year, and that meal is called the Passover Seder. And when they practice the Passover Seder, one of the key marks of this is that they remember the story of how the Jews escaped from Egypt, right? Under the threat of slavery, they escape from Egypt and they enter into freedom and they become the people of God. And what Paul is saying to them is like, you know that meal you keep practicing? You know that meal you keep gathering and getting together for? You will essentially be going back to Egypt if you go and make people do this ceremony for the sake of making your own anxiety go away. Paul uses this argument to invite people, rather than returning to the old familiar ways of what he calls slavery, instead to enter into a new way or a new kind of living that's different than what they're used to from before. Now, as we talked about last month, I talked about the origins of circumcision, and it's important for us to understand the origins in order to fully understand what Paul is getting at here. So Paul is referring to what, in this passage, he refers to slavery. He's referring to what happens in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, God speaks to Abram. And he says, he gives this covenant with Abram. He says, I have made you a promise, you are going to have a child. But before we do commence with that promise, you need to have a little surgery, right? And so he says this in Genesis 17, whether born in your household, okay, or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. God is now speaking to Abram's sons, right? All the males in Abram's household. By covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Now look at what God says in Genesis. He doesn't say only the slaves get circumcised. And he also doesn't say only the sons get circumcised, right? What does the Lord say in Genesis? The Lord says that every male who's eligible gets circumcised.
And so what Paul is saying in Galatians is that circumcision isn't this badge of honor. Circumcision isn't a sign that you belong. Circumcision happened to slave and son. There's no differentiation between the two, right? And so a circumcision is a sign, but it doesn't signify whether or not you belong to the family of God. So the problem that we're confronted with, especially with this church and in this passage, is that Paul is addressing this idea that Jewish Galatians perpetuate this. They're perpetuating this idea that external signs or external markers are what point to sonship and fellowship with God. But as we see in Genesis, you can be marked by an external sign. You can be marked by an external marker, and yet you can still remain a slave. What dictated whether or not a person was a true son of the Father was not an external marker, but it was whether or not you were truly adopted by the Father to be a son. And if we're to translate this to today, right, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. So when we translate this, one of the things that we have to think about as God's people is this usage of external signs to signify somehow whether or not we believe to, or belong to God, okay? So what does this look like, okay? I had a lot of fun putting this together. So I want, this is really a test for those who were born 1994 and onwards, okay? If you were born in the 2000s, I don't think this is for you, okay? So I'm going to play an audio file, and I want you to tell me who is singing, okay? You guys ready? Okay, two people are ready. All right, let's try it.
Hey, I imagine
Mariah Carey. Yeah, anyone else? Who agrees that's Mariah Carey? Yeah. It's actually me last night. No, I'm just kidding. So if you think it's Mariah Carey, raise your hand. Yeah. Boys to Men? Who said Boys to Men? Oh, man. No, I can't believe you just said that right now. I'm so disappointed. Okay. That was actually, if you said Mariah Carey, you are 100% wrong. Sorry, that was a trick question, not fair. That's actually a 13-year-old girl, okay? Her name is Liamani on YouTube, okay? Now, as we're listening to her, most of you, as you heard her sing, right, it's not just her talent and it's not just her song or her vocal range or whatever. There's something about this young lady that as you hear her sing, you say, ah, this girl is like a young Mariah Carey, right? Am I the only one? Cool, thanks. So this young lady actually, now I want you to imagine this with me. Imagine this young lady says, I've been filled with the spirit of Mariah Carey, right? And then you hear her sing, and then you would say, yes, you have been filled with the spirit of Mariah Carey. Why? It's not just the way she's singing, or it's not just the songs that she's singing. It's the fact that she embodies the essence of Mariah Carey as she's singing, okay? And so actually, after she uploaded this, she got so big that Boys to Men invited her to sing on stage with them in Philadelphia, okay? Now, I want you guys to see this. Yeah. That's her in the middle. Yeah, I heard some of you guys singing along. That's fine if you wanted to do that. But as you see, she has somehow captured the essence or the spirit of Mariah Carey in such a way that even if we don't see her, or even when we do see her, she reminds us of who the originator was. Does this make sense? Okay, let's try this one, okay? Please tell me if this person is who this person is, okay? Kelly Clarkson, that's a good guess. Who, what'd you say?
Mariah.
No. Ariana Grande? What? Wow, I'm learning a lot about you guys in this week's message. No, that is... I actually don't know who that is. It's someone I found on YouTube. Yeah, I don't know who that is either. I'm in the same boat as you guys. No, but as you listen to the music, right? Is she a good singer? Yeah. Does she know the words? Yeah. Does she have the spirit of Mariah Carey? No. Who said what? Pastor TJ, how could you say that? Oh my gosh. No, she does not possess the spirit of Mariah Carey, right? Meaning she has all the external signs, right, of being a good singer, but does she have the spirit or the essence of the person she's trying to honor? Okay? Okay, one last one, okay? This is so fun, right? It's so fun. I'll just tell you off the bat, it is not Ariana Grande this time, okay? So we're just going to listen to this one, and then you tell me who this is.
But to wait for you is all I can do, and that's what I've got to face. Take a good look at me now, 'cause I'll still be standing here.
All right. Yes. My wife came in last night as I was listening to these clips, and she goes, "What are you listening to?" I'm like, it's research for sermon, okay? Don't bother me. No, that is an American Idol contestant, okay? So this person, are they singing the right words? Yeah, sure, right? Do they have a good voice? Who's James was like, yeah. Does this person possess the essence of Mariah Carey? No, right? What am I trying to get at? What I'm trying to get at is that even if you know the right words, even if you know the right key or melody, or you have the right vocals, even if you have all those things, you can still do those external practices and still miss out on what it means to truly embody and practice the essence of Mariah Carey, okay? And so let's translate this a little bit, right? Let's translate this to Jesus. It is very possible for us as followers of Jesus to know the right theology, to know the right worship songs, to serve in the church, right? To give your tithe and your offering. And yet you can have all these external signs and you can still misrepresent Jesus, miss out on the essence of who Jesus is. Right? So when you look at these people singing, right, all of them think they're representing Jesus. Or, I'm sorry, not Jesus, Mariah Carey. They all think they're representing Mariah Carey. They all think the person on American Idol is going, no one ever goes up and is like, I'm going to bomb this. No, she went up fully intending to represent and reproduce what Mariah Carey's sound was, right? And so it is with us in the church. Oftentimes, we can come up to church, we can come up to these gatherings, we can worship the Lord, and we can say, yes, I have all these external markers. I have this circumcision, I have this song, I have membership, I'm serving in the church, I'm giving, I'm being generous with my time, I'm hosting people, and yet we can have all of these things and still miss out on the essence of who Jesus is. What I'm trying to get at, and what I'm trying to say, is that anybody can have external markers and behaviors. There's nothing special about that kind of thing. But if you have external markers and you're missing the internal, what the argument that Paul is making in this passage is that you can completely miss out on what it means to be a son, and you can still continue living your life enslaved to an old idea. And so that's the difference between a slave and a son. Apostle Paul tells us, he writes elsewhere in the church to Rome, he says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Both slaves and sons have the mark of circumcision. They have external signs that point to God. But only sons possess the spirit of sonship. And sons and daughters, okay, I want, okay, I've said that before. Okay. In other words, what the difference is between slaves and sons, in the words of Apostle Paul, is this. Slaves live lives driven by fear. Okay? Sons and daughters live lives driven by the Spirit of God. So the crazy thing is, we, as I said before, we can have all these external signs, we can do all these things for the Lord, and yet, if we're missing the spirit of sonship, if we're missing the spirit of adoption, it will be just an external marker that's empty of God's essence. Okay, so how do we do this? How do we determine whether or not we're living lives of slaves or lives of sons? There's two main differentiating factors that can help us determine whether or not you are living a life of slavery, as Paul calls it, or if you're living the life of sonship, okay? So they have two determining factors. It's participation and proximity. Turn to someone next to you and say, it's participation and proximity. Yes. All right, so let's begin with participation, okay? So slaves, okay? Slaves measure participation by productivity, okay? Slaves measure and they focus on productivity, how much they do and perform, because their relationship with God isn't grounded on love, but it's grounded on fear. Slaves work and serve and give just as sons do, but their serving and their giving is based out of fear, a desire to earn God's favor, to earn, quote unquote, or to avoid his disappointment. Slaves serve and work faithfully, but oftentimes find themselves grumbling or complaining because they only see how much they're doing for God rather than what God is doing in them. Jesus warns us against slaves. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones, or only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, let's keep up that passage for a second, because what's interesting is that as you look at this passage, the passage doesn't say that these people came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I tried. I tried to prophesy in your name, and I got it wrong. Or I tried to perform this miracle, or I tried to drive out demons in your name, but it didn't work out." No. The implication, as you see this passage, isn't that they failed. The implication is that they succeeded. Meaning they were able to actually perform miracles in Jesus' name, and yet, even though they have this external sign, they are missing the spirit of relationality with God. Meaning you can do all these miracle things and yet still fall short of God's intentions for you. Sons, on the other hand, slaves, how you know if someone is walking in a slave mentality is they often say things like, "I have to," versus "I get to." Sons, on the other hand, are focused on purpose. I'm sorry, I'm going to take off my jacket. I know, I'm so sorry. I do this every time I preach, and I always think it's not going to be as hot. Okay. Sons are focused on purpose. Their giving and serving and participation isn't predicated on fear or a need to perform or earn God's love, but out of a genuine desire to please their Father, to partner with him in the renewal of all things, to represent him well through the power of the Spirit. Unlike slaves, sons see giving and serving and participating as a privilege rather than a chore. And they find that in the act of participating in God's plan, that they too are changing and becoming someone different. Jesus tells us this in the Gospel of John. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son," or we should say sons and daughters, "also do." Sons and daughters participate because they love what God is doing. Slaves participate because they're afraid of what will happen if they don't. recently, I've been, or for the past couple years, I've been on this journey to disciple my kids in the art of chores at home. And so every a few days a week, I tell my daughter, Hope, some of you have seen Hope, it's my face copy-pasted on a little girl, and every few times a week, I say, Hope, it's time for chores, right? And so she has a little step stool. She gets it out from under the sink, and then she puts it up, and then I stand right next to her, and then as we're washing dishes, I'll give her things to wash, like all the knives, or just kidding. I'll give her, like, plastic things or cups, right? Some of you were, like, judging me. That's fine. But I give her these things, right? And then she'll scrub, and then we'll do it, right? And then with Zach, my son, I've been having him pick up laundry from off the floor and putting it in the hamper, right? Especially socks. And I'm the worst offender. So I make my son pick them all up. And so every few times a week, I'm like, okay, Zach, clean up. And then in therapy, they play the Barney song. You know that song? Clean up, everybody, everywhere, right? And so a few times a week, I have him do that. And then other times, I'll have my kids help me. Like, I'll bring the laundry basket down, and then I'll be like, hey, let's load up the laundry basket. And then I watch them, right? I watch them load it up. And then I teach them how to use a washing machine and things like that. And so it's funny because last year, one of my daughter's classmates' dads, we were talking about what it's like to raise kindergartners. And he says to me, he's like, man, all my son does is just, he's just sitting on the couch watching TV or watching iPad. And I'm like, that sounds like what I do. And so, and then we start talking about chores. And then I tell him, I'm like, oh yeah, you know Hope, she does chores with me at home. And he goes, oh, what do you reward her with? And I go, nothing, because she's six. Like, I'm not going to reward. And he goes, man, my kid, I always have to give him something to do it, right? I always have to get, like, he was saying that his son, if he got, like, 100 tickets at home, that he was going to throw his son a pizza party, right? And I'm like, I'm not going to do that. And so, and I tell him, you know, I'm like, the big thing for me as we're doing this is not in the act of cleaning, okay? Because honestly, my kids are terrible cleaners. They're just the worst, okay? So I usually have to end up cleaning after they clean. The point is not for the activity to be done. The point is that in the process of doing it, they are getting a sense of what it means to be part of a household. Right? I can wash dishes by myself, no problem. I even wash the knives, right? But what's more important for me is not that they are doing work. What's more important for me is that in the process of doing work, they're getting a sense of God's culture. They're getting a sense of our family values. They're getting a sense of what is really important to the Chongs, right? And that in the process of doing it, they are changing, right? Even now to the point, like, sometimes when I put Zach to bed, like, you know, he's in the bathtub and he dumps out all his toys and I'm like, bath is over. And he goes, clean up. And he starts cleaning up the bathtub, right? Not like that, but he starts cleaning it up. And my kids are now beginning to get a sense of what it means not to clean for the sake of producing or productivity, but for the sake of serving. That's what it means to be a child. When you serve at the church, when you give to the Lord, when you give your time, I think we had recess yesterday, right? When you commit your time and your efforts to the Lord, this is not for the sake of producing or being more productive. It's for the sake of you are changed. Every time you do parking, you are being changed. And some people are being guided to parking. But the most important thing, true sons of God and daughters of God are interested in asking, what is God doing in me as I'm doing this? All right, the second determining factor between slaves and sons has to do with their proximity to the Father. Okay, slaves have a passing relationship with the Father, and sons are in perpetual communion with the Father. How many of you know I was working with the thesaurus for like 5 hours this past week, looking for P words? Okay. Slaves, let's begin with slaves. Slaves are focused on a passing relationship with God. Afraid to get intimate with God, afraid to be near him. They feel okay to worship at a distance, but afraid to draw close. In fact, you know, one of the biggest signs in the biblical narrative that the people of God were still in a slave mentality at Mount Sinai in Exodus, God invites all of God's people to come up the mountain and to be filled with this Spirit. And then what happens? God's Spirit comes and he says, come up. And it says in Scripture, they were afraid. And they say, Moses, you go up and we'll watch you get intimate with God. We'll stay here. Slaves are afraid to draw close to God because of a continued commitment to sin or because they fear being known fully and intimately by God. In either case, they find themselves praying and drawing close to God only when they need something or only when there is a crisis. Slaves practice a transactional life of prayer rather than a relational one. Jesus warns us against slaves once again in the Gospel of Matthew. He says this, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sons, on the other hand, are focused on being perpetually near God's presence. They are in constant communication with God because they know through the power of the Spirit they can be fully seen and fully loved for who they are in that moment rather than what they do or what they create. Because of this, they have become so familiar with God's presence and God's goodness that they are able to draw close, to draw near to God, and to enjoy friendship with him. Jesus in the Gospel of John says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Sons are interested in being attached, immersed, engulfed in God's presence. Now, this doesn't mean that they're praying 24/7 or that they're constantly on their knees and they're praying for the 24 hours straight. What sons do, sons are interested in finding opportunities to connect with God. Sons are interested in getting a sense of what God's presence is like and entering into that presence on a regular basis, whether it's in their drive or they're washing their dishes or they're loving their family or they're working hard at their job. At every opportune moment, they're looking for moments to connect with God. Recently, some of you know I have a cat, right? And some of you have stopped coming to my house, which is fine. I got a cat, and then our friends recently, they had a baby, and then they said to Grace and I, they said, we can't take care of a cat and a baby. So they said, would you like to have the baby? Just kidding. They said, would you like to have the cat? I'm just kidding. I a lot of jokes today. They said, would you like to have the cat? And I said, yes, I love cats, okay? So they brought the cat home, and then Grace and I were studying, like, how do you acclimate cats to another cat? And they said you had to separate them for a while. So we put the cat in Hope's room. And then in the first week, for some reason, Grace acclimated really well with the cat, and then when I walked in, it was like I was the devil incarnate, right? Just trying to kill me at every instance. So I'd reach out, and she'd be like, ah, right? And so I just stopped going into Hope's room after that. And then a month ago or so, we had the youth retreat, okay? So I was gone. I left Friday afternoon to get ready for the youth retreat, and unbeknownst to me, Grace moved this new cat into our bedroom. And I said, oh, cool, good. I'm really glad that happened. And so she moves the cat, everything that the cat owns, into our bedroom, and I'm at the youth retreat. And then she tells me while I'm at the retreat, okay? And so the retreat ends, I come back home, and I have a cross and a clove of garlic, and I'm like walking into my room. And I was I wanted to put on long sleeve clothes, but all my clothes were in the bedroom, so I couldn't get it. And so I walk into the room, and I see the cat, and we both freeze. And I'm like, maybe if I don't move, she won't hurt me. And she comes up to me, and I was so stressed. I have not been that stressed in years, but I'm just standing like this. She comes up to me, and then she begins to rub against me. And then she starts purring. And I'm like, is this a trick? Is she trying to kill me right now? So I pet her, and then I'm like, yay, she's not going to kill me in my sleep. And this cat, I was thinking about it. I was like, what changed? Because I was gone for 3 days, right? I wasn't physically present in the room. And so later I come to realize her bed was in our closet. And so in the closet is where all of my clothes are. Obviously, you guys know this. All of my clothes are in the closet, right? But what's also on my clothes? My smell. And so I realize that what acclimated this cat to me, right, was not my super needy personality, right? It was the fact that she was immersed in my scent for 3 days. So that by the time I walked into the room, right, she begins to feel safe with me. She begins to feel good with me. She begins to feel that I can be trusted. How many of us are missing out on a vibrant life with God because we're not familiar with his scent? And just as the people of God's prayers have an aroma and a fragrance, so too God has aroma and a fragrance and a presence that we can get used to, that we can become familiar with. And the more and more familiar we are with God's presence, the more and more familiar we will become as his sons and daughters. Amen. Thank you. Usually I have an ending story. I have no ending story today. What I do have is this. I was thinking about it this whole week. I was thinking about you guys, and I was thinking about the church in general in America and how COVID has really exposed a lot of things, hasn't it? It's made us become very aware of some things and also disillusioned us to other things, and it's made us feel cynical about the state of the church and the Christian faith. But, you know, Paul writes to a church in division, writes to a church in offense, writes to a church going through relational, structural, all kinds of strife. And yet, the instruction to Paul is not give into it. The instruction from Paul is become like sons once again. Don't revert to your old ways. Don't revert to the slave mentality. Be sons of God once again. And the invitation for you and for me is to become sons who enter into God's presence, who give and serve and love, not because we have to, but because we get to. People who get to pray, who get to enter into God's presence. So if we can do one thing. Are we okay? We're okay now? Okay. I want to invite us to stand, if we can, if you're able. Let's stand. And as the worship team is coming up, I want to invite you to something. You know, many of us are like, honestly, like these Galatians. We have grown up in the church. We have been God followers for a long time. And for many of us, we have entered into we've kind of practiced the slave mentality for so long. If you are someone who's grown up in the church and you want to grow closer with God, you want a life of intimacy with God, you want a life of goodness with God, it is now time to ask God for the spirit of sonship. Now, we cannot live like slaves anymore. Now, we're done with that life. That life is over. There's others of you who are returning to the church after some time, who have been away from the church for some time. And I want to invite you, what would it look like to enter into the church again, not with cynicism or anger or fear, but what would it look like to enter into the church again with the spirit of sonship? And so, you know, before we sing, as they get ready, I want to invite you, if you can put your hand over your heart, and if any of those external signs resonated with you, if any of those things, having a passing relationship or a spirit of obligation and productivity, if that spoke to you or if that poked at you, I want you to invite God to give you his spirit of sonship. There are some of you who have lived for so long in the slave mentality By the way, this is not like a one-time thing. I constantly vacillate between slave and son mentalities all the time. The act of what we have to do is be intentionally entering into the spirit of sonship over and over and over again, reminding ourselves of what the gospel is, that though we were full of sin, God loved us beyond imagination and invited us into his kingdom. Amen. So before we sing, let's invite the Spirit to come. I want you to ask the Lord intentionally, give me a spirit of sonship. I don't want to live a life of fear anymore. I don't want to live a life of production anymore. I want to live a life of intimacy. I want joy. I want the Spirit in me. I want to represent Christ well to myself, to my family, to the world. Come on, church. Let's let the Lord say. Let's let the Lord hear what we're saying. Right now, Holy Spirit, come. Every heart that wants to be adopted, give it to them, Lord. Give them your Spirit, Lord. Father, I pray for every heart, every life in this room, a gift that you intended for the world, not as slaves, but as sons. Sons and daughters of the Most High who come to the world to bless them, to represent you well. God, I pray right now for a spirit of courage. I pray right now for a spirit of intimacy, Lord. I pray that they would find moments with you, God, moments of communing and intimacy. Father, may we be known as a church not of slavery, but as sonship. Sons and daughters, God, help us get there. I bless each person here. I pray right now that you hide them from the eyes of the evil one who comes to kill and destroy. I pray for a hedge of protection around their finances, God, their lives, their hearts, and their minds. I bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church. For those who want prayer, our prayer team will be coming up. So I invite you to come on up, receive prayer. Otherwise, have a great week, everyone. We'll see you next week.